If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, I'm going to be in the book of Hebrews this evening. It's good to have you back. If you're visiting with us, it's good to have you with us. Give me just a minute to get wired up here. This evening, the lesson is called A Clear and Present Danger. Really, it'd be more accurate to call it Some Clear and Present Dangers, plural. And this is from the book of Hebrews. That phrase, a clear and present danger, is really a legal definition in the legal world, but it's also a spiritual principle we find in the book of Hebrews. And we'll see six present dangers or spiritual dangers that we can that we need to be aware of in the book of Hebrews, beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll notice that the Hebrew writer describes there are at least six spiritual dangers, clear and present dangers that we need to be aware of as Christians and others in the world. First of all, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4, there is the danger of neglecting salvation. The danger of neglecting salvation itself. Many people do that today. They live their lives and they really don't think about God, and I suppose they think they live a good life and that they'll be okay in the end. But that is the danger of neglecting salvation. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 2, verse 1, take heed, or give the more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. We need to take heed to the things which we've heard. God's Word, for instance. God's Word, verse 2, even when angels transgressed, they were punished. When they fell from their estate, they were punished and reserved unto chains of darkness, as we're aware. The question is, how shall we escape if we neglect salvation? How can anyone escape if you neglect salvation? And really, the answer is you can't. You won't escape the judgment. We will all stand before God someday in judgment, and there is no escape. Everyone will be there for that day. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Initially, the word was spoken by the Lord when he was on earth, and it was confirmed by those who heard him, the apostles. Jesus said, I have given them the words that you have given me. The word came from God, the Father, to the Son. He gave it to the apostles when he was here. When he went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to guide them. Notice John 16, verse 13, into all truth. And that's how we know that the early church has or had the whole truth. We know, that's how we know that we can be following the whole truth that makes men free from sin if we're following the early church that we read about in the New Testament. Mark 16, verse 20, when Jesus was in heaven, after he had come to earth and suffered for our sins, gone back to heaven and died for our sins, gone back to heaven, he was working with the apostles, confirming the word. So that, remember, they didn't have the New Testament at that time. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the early church. And they had inspired men and people with inspired or gifts from the Spirit. And Jesus worked with them, how so? Confirming the word so that they would know these things were from God. God also bore witness with them in verse 4. So we have the danger of neglecting the word of the Lord then. Neglecting salvation itself. Second of all, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. Notice this one, the danger of unbelief. You'll be surprised if you're not familiar with Hebrews chapter 3, who this speaks about. Hebrews chapter 3 is referring to the Israelites, the Jews in Moses' day. How could they be guilty of unbelief? And yet, that's what the passage says. And that's who it refers to. Verse 7, he said, hear his voice. Think about Matthew 17, verse 5, when, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus was with Peter, James, and John, and they saw him transfigured. That is, he changed, his body changed into a glowing white. There was no whiter color. And they saw with him Moses and Elijah. And they saw these things. Verse 8, he says, harden not your heart. That was Israel's primary problem. They had a hard heart. If you remember, they were in Egyptian bondage with Moses. They saw the 10 plagues of God, and yet they crossed the Red Sea at the hand of God. And yet, if you look at Psalm 78, verse 22, read that entire psalm sometime, but especially Psalm 78, verse 22. Tie that in with Hebrews chapter 3, and it talks about the Israelites of Moses' day. Would you think that they would be found guilty of unbelief? This was God's special people, wasn't it? They were to bring in the Messiah. God had chosen this nation above all nations to be his people from Exodus on. And yet, Psalm 78, verse 22, notice what it says. Yet they did not believe in God, nor trust in his salvation. They had seen the 10 plagues of God. They had seen those things. They had heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. And yet, they did not believe or trust in God. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And really, I think an American Standard Version might be more accurate than the King James, because you see two different words here from the same Greek word. And the King James reads Hebrews 3:18, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who believed not. So we see in verse 19 that they could not enter in because of unbelief. These words are rendered unbelief in the King James. In the American Standard Version, one word is rendered unbelief, the other is rendered disobedience. And I think we learn from that these two words are really the same. We may believe in God, we may believe the things God says or Christ says, but if we don't do them, it's counted as unbelief. If you remember Moses, when he struck the rock and he was told simply to speak to the rock, that cost him dearly. He was told to speak to the rock and God would give the people water. He became angry and hit the rock, instead struck the rock. God gave them water, but later he told Moses, because of your unbelief. For that moment, he was guilty of unbelief. He didn't believe God, and he didn't do what God said. So disobedience sometimes is regarded as an act of unbelief. In verse 12, it's called an evil heart of unbelief. Thirdly, we have the danger of disobedience similar to this, Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 13. Verse 1, and we should fear coming short of that final rest. There is a final rest. If you notice, if you remember, of all the thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelites that came out of Egyptian bondage, how many actually entered the promised land? Even Moses was not allowed to enter. He was allowed to see it, but he could not enter. Two individuals, Joshua and Caleb, entered the promised land because they had faith in God all the way through. Of course, another generation had arisen, and that's why God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, because of their complaining, their murmuring, and their constant unbelief. But two people actually entered the promised land, which was a type of heaven, and that's what it represents. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 3 that there is another rest that remains, and that's a reference to heaven itself. The Israelites failed to enter that rest in their lifetime. But there remains another rest for the people of God, and that rest is heaven. Notice here what's said, that we must enter, or we must labor to enter that rest. What does that tell you? We must labor to enter that rest. If grace alone is sufficient, why would we need to labor? If faith alone is sufficient, why would we need to labor? You see, we're saved by grace through faith. That's God's part is grace, unmerited favor. Our part is obedient faith. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 10. But we must labor, and that's the obedient part, to enter into that rest. Next, another spiritual danger, clear and present danger then, is spiritual immaturity or apostasy. That's actually falling away from God. Can a child of God fall from grace? Absolutely. We know that from Galatians 5, verse 4, when Paul wrote the Galatian brethren and said, "You are fallen from grace." That was present tense when he wrote that. You are fallen. They had fallen by then. And the reason is they were trying to live by the old law, the law of Moses, and the law of Christ. And so he said, "You are fallen from grace." You see, grace didn't come under the law of Moses. John 1, verse 17 says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." John 1, verse 17. So in Hebrews 5, verse 12 through chapter 6, verse 20, we have another clear and present danger, and that's spiritual immaturity, apostasy, falling away from God. That's a Christian that's falling away. God's people in this passage should be teachers of God's Word. We should be spiritually mature and able to teach God's Word, at least the simple things. We find that new Christians, babes in Christ, are unskillful in using God's Word because they're new. They're learning. We're still learning always, but he makes a distinction between the babe in Christ, a new Christian, and the spiritually mature, those that have been in the Word for a while. Mature Christians, those of full age, that can distinguish, he says in verse 14, between good and evil. Good and evil. Spiritual growth involves leaving the first principles, the basics. We want to be able to go beyond that and understand the deeper things of God. How can you understand the deeper things of God if you don't understand the basics? We need to start with the basics, don't we? Spiritual completeness, then, is what he talks about. Note that apostasy, falling away from God, is possible. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And he's talking about a Christian who, a child of God who has already obeyed the gospel that can fall away. Notice in verse 4, he says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." Notice verse 6, "if they shall fall away." Can you fall away? The Bible says you can. "If they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Why were they, what were they involved in? Refusing to repent. Knowing better, knowing God as Christians, and yet refusing to repent and bringing Christ to an open shame. So it is possible to fall from God's grace. Notice in verse 6 what is impossible. For a child of God who knows God's will and goes back into the world and refuses to repent, that's the one. It's impossible to renew that one. That's an effort they have to make. They have to repent of that or they cannot be renewed. And it is possible to fall from grace then. Hebrews 6, verse 8, that person is compared to thorns and briars. He's rejected, he's cursed, and in the end, they're to be burned up. We don't want to be like that in the end. Another spiritual danger is neglecting the Lord's church or forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 31. a passage we should all be familiar with. This idea of forsaking the church is the idea of quitting the church or having little regard for it, putting it last above other things. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, I like that passage. It talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church is the house of God, or the house of God, excuse me, is the church of the living God. We need to be in attendance, and as often as we can. I know sometimes the way we work, it's hard. Sometimes we're sick. But the idea is not to forsake the assembly just for the sake of choosing other things. This is the new and living way in reference to the New Testament in verses 19 through 21 and the church in particular. This is the way of salvation. This is the way God has chosen to save man. If you think, compare the church to Noah's Ark for a minute. Where was salvation for Noah and his family? It was inside the ark. Everyone inside the ark were saved. And what happened to everybody that was outside the ark? They perished. And the church is like that too. Salvation is in the church. If you look at Acts 2, verses 37 through 47, you notice that the saved were added to the church. Where are the saved? They're in the Lord's church. Can you be saved outside the Lord's church, just like Noah's Ark? No, you can't. You must be in the Lord's church. That's why the church is so important. Verses 24 and 25 of Hebrews 10. He says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." How? Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And he has more to say about that. More powerful language on this. The question then, how important is church attendance? Sometimes I don't think a lot of our brethren get that. But to forsake the church, notice this, is, quote unquote, a willful sin. Not to miss occasionally, but to forsake the church is a willful sin. Let's look at verses 26 and 27, Hebrews 10. And this is the context. He mentioned in verse 25, not forsaking the assembly. Verse 26, notice what he says after that. "For if we sin willfully," that's a willful sin, forsaking the Lord's church, deliberately missing services, quitting the church, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Notice what he says there. A willful sin for this, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. We can repent of that and become faithful in church attendance and whatever else we need to repent of. But if we forsake the church, remember Jesus bought the church with his own blood. How important is the church? It was bought with the blood of Christ. What is the church? It's the people of God. That's you and me. God has one people, and that's his one church, his one people. And that's how significant the church is. Verse 27, notice he said it's a fearful thing. Let's read verses 26 and 27. He's talking about forsaking the church. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." Notice verse 27. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses under the old law." Notice 29, verse 29. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who has trodden under foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace." All of this is in the context of forsaking the church, quitting the church, giving up the church, putting the church last. What's God's attitude toward that? Look at verse 31. Again, the same context. Verse 31. Well, let's read verses 30 and 31. For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the context of forsaking God's church and falling into his hands on Judgment Day. It's a very serious thing. And last of all, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. And this is similar to one we talked about, refusing to hear the Word of God. He says, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, refuse not he that speaks. Don't harden your heart. Notice there is no escape if we neglect the Word of God. John 12, verse 48, passage we probably know. Jesus said, if you reject me and receive not my word. How do you receive Christ today? Do you receive him by just asking him into your heart, or do you receive him by his word? You receive him by hearing and believing his word and obeying his word. Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. How did they receive Christ? They received his word. They did what he said. They believed and obeyed the gospel. Jesus said, if you reject me and receive not my word, you have one that judges you. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. We will be judged in this Christian age by the word of Christ, by whether we've responded to it, obeyed it, lived by it, or rejected it. That's the lesson, brethren, on some spiritual dangers that we need to be aware of, just found in the book of Hebrews. God's people need to be aware of these six dangers and ever vigilant, brethren. We need to have our heads in the books, pray often, look for our own weaknesses, continually try to overcome these things. It's a continuous battle, isn't it? If you're with us this evening and you haven't obeyed the gospel, Jesus simply said in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, go preach the gospel, that is the good news, the good tidings, to everyone in all the world. He that believes the gospel and is baptized shall be saved. Of course, we know from other scriptures that you have to continue faithful. Revelation 2, verse 10, Colossians 1, verse 23. If you're with us this evening, you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're with us and you have prayers, if you have any requests at all, if we can help you with that, if you let that be known as we stand and as we sing.